thoughts for the new year, our talents, and their use. Exhortation: consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that He may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Offer unto the Lord thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Promise, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The Lord will give strength unto His people. Exodus 32:29, Psalms 50:14, 15, 29-11. The dawn of another new year is properly a time for solemn reflections, both retrospective and prospective. In the retrospect, how abundant is the cause for thanksgiving? We who have been blessed with the richest favors of divine grace and that knowledge of divine truth which reveals to us the high privilege of becoming sons and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for the called and chosen, and faithful according to His purpose, have an ever-failing cause for deepest gratitude. Great indeed was the favor which revealed to us the hope of everlasting life, as justified, human sons of God, of full restitution to the divine favor and likeness, as at first possessed by our father Adam. And great was our joy when first, by faith, we appropriated this precious promise, and realized that legally, through merit of the precious blood of Christ shed for our redemption, we had passed from death unto life, and that in God's appointed time the everlasting treasure with all its attendant glory and blessing would be ours. But beyond even this favor are the exceeding great and precious promises to those of this justified class, who have been called, according to God's purpose, to become the bride and joint heir of His dear Son. Then, in addition to all these blessings of hope and promise, was the blessed realization during all the year, and with some of us for many years past, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist aptly represents the present life, our blessed shepherd's rod and staff have been our comfort and our safeguard. How often has the friendly crook of the shepherd's staff stayed us from wandering off into bypaths, and kept us in the narrow way? How has chastening rod has from time to time aroused us from dreamy lethargy, and urged us on our way? And at such times we have recalled the comforting words, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him, for whom the Lord loveth He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, whom He receiveth. If ye enter chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he, whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons." Hebrews 12:5-8. Spiritually, we have feasted on the bounties of divine favor, while in things temporal, under whatsoever circumstances we have been placed, having the assurance that all things work together for good to them that love God, we have realized that godliness with contentment is great gain, having promise of the life that now is so long as God wills to have us remain here, and also of that which is to come. Wherefore, we can, and do most heartily offer unto God thanksgiving. And shall we not render unto Him, not only the praise of our lips, but also the incense of truly consecrated lives, throughout the year upon which we are just entering? Dearly beloved, consecrate yourselves anew to the Lord today, not in the sense of invalidating the consecration made once for all, possibly many years ago, but rather in the sense of reaffirming and emphasizing that covenant. Tell the dear Lord that you consider yourselves entirely His, and that it is still your purpose to keep your all upon the altar of sacrifice during this new year, and until it is wholly consumed in His service. Then let us proceed with studious care from day to day, to pay these, our vows of full consecration, unto the Most High. As we look back, and with sorrow view the imperfections of even our best efforts, and then forward, and see the lion, like difficulties, that seem to obstruct our onward course, we will need greatly to reinforce our waning courage with the special promises of divine grace, to help in every time of need. We have the blessed assurance that the Lord will give strength unto His people. "Call upon me in the day of trouble," He says, "and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." As soldiers under our great captain, we have enlisted in no uncertain struggle, except our own faint-heartedness or unfaithfulness should make it so. We are fully supplied with the whole armor of God, and will be amply protected against all the fiery darts of the adversary, if we will accept it, and carefully buckle it on. We are forewarned of all the snares and dangers, that beset our onward way, so that we may avoid and overcome them, we are fully informed as to the policy and course of the captain, under whose banners we have enlisted, and of the part we are to take under his leading. We have his constant presence with us, even to the end of our course. His inspiring voice may always be heard above the clash and din of battle, "Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Be of good cheer, I have overcome. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Greater is he that is for you than all they that be against you." If we are weak and incline a faint-heartedness, we have only to remember the blessed promise, "The Lord will give strength unto his people, and by our faithfulness in the service we shall glorify God, and he will deliver us gloriously from all our foes, both seen and unseen." How shall we pay our vows? This is an important question with all the truly consecrated, and one surely of paramount importance. Let us consider, then, that when we consecrated ourselves fully to the Lord, we thereby signified that we would hold nothing back for self. That consecration included all our possessions, our time, our physical energies, and our mental attainments. And it implied the sacrifice of all our former earthly ambitions, hopes, and aims, so that we should no longer pursue them to any extent. This, and nothing less, is what our vow of full consecration signifies. But it signifies, further, that these possessions or personal qualifications, which the Lord terms talents, are not only to be released from the service of the worldly ambitions, etc., but that they are to be so released, not for aimless inactivity, but for the purpose of being utilized in an opposite direction, in the service of God, of His plan, and of His children. In the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30, the Lord illustrated very clearly how we are expected to pay our vows of consecration to the Most High. He says, "It is like a man who, intending to travel, called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his respective capacity, and straightway took his journey." This master had important and valuable interests to leave in charge of his servants, and, as these servants had all engaged to serve him, he had a right to expect of them a sincere and faithful interest in the work. Yet he did not expect more of them than they were severally able to accomplish. He rightly expected larger returns from the one who had 5 talents, and from those who had 1 or 2 talents. And in the reckoning, it will be observed that the servant who had doubled his 2 talents was just as highly commended as the one who had doubled his 5. The reply to each was the same: "Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And had the servant with the 1 talent been similarly faithful, he would have received the very same commendation. Notice also that the parable does not represent the obligations of the world of mankind in the use of their talents, but merely of his own servants, the consecrated believers only. And notice also that no servant was left without some talent of usefulness and responsibility. Each servant had at least 1 talent, and for the right use of that 1 talent he was just as accountable to his master as were those who had more. But the professed servant with the 1 talent was unfaithful to his master, and yet he evidently wanted to be considered a servant still, and probably thought he was worthy of commendation and reward for not perverting his Lord's money to other uses. He had taken good care of the talent, he had not turned it in opposition to the Lord, but he had simply buried it, failed to use it. At the reckoning time, he who had received the 1 talent said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an exacting man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not scattered. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thine own." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not scattered. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest." It will be observed that this servant was not what men would generally call wicked. He was simply an idler, willing, if he could, to draw a servant's approval and compensation, but lacking any real, active interest in his master's business. He had no ill will toward his master, he was probably very glad that the other servants kept the business from going to wreck and ruin, he did nothing to hinder them from using their talents, but he did not feel the responsibility he had assumed in becoming a servant, nor take a proper interest in his master's affairs. Yet, as a faithless, slothful servant, he was really a covenant breaker, and therefore wicked, and certainly unfit to be trusted with still greater responsibilities on the master's return. But let us remember that this was not a real case, it was simply a parable used to illustrate real cases. And if the illustration fits your individual case, let it not lose its effect upon you. The very object of the parable is to arouse such to a sense of their shortcomings, and to recover them from the lethargy into which they have relaxed, by reminding them of their responsibilities. Activity in the Lord's service to the full extent of our ability or talents is what the Lord has a right to expect of all who profess to be His servants, and it is what He does expect. Therefore, if you have but one talent, do not bury it, but cultivate and use it. Do what you can, and all you can, in the great work to which we have already consecrated our lives. And those who have several talents, let them see to it that they too are faithful to the extent of their abilities, not being content to do merely what the one talented man can do, or ought to do. Such a one would not be a good and faithful servant, and could not expect the master's approving "well done." His approval will be given to those only who are faithful to the extent of their opportunity. Those who find the truth and make the consecration, before they are encumbered with the cares of this life, who have no families dependent upon them and who have a reasonable degree of health, have at least two talents, time and health, which can, and ought to be utilized in the service to the best possible advantage. Then there are those who have a money talent, or a business talent, and such should consider how these are being used. Are they largely swallowed up in luxuries, or a superabundance of the good things of this life, for either self or family? Or are they being laid up as treasures upon earth in banks, storehouses and investment securities, to enrich and to cultivate the spirit of pride in friends or children, and for them to quarrel over after you are dead? Our talents for use in the Lord's service consist of all those things and opportunities which are over and above what we need for the necessary and reasonable maintenance of ourselves or our families, if we have families, and the reasonable provision against distress in case of a sudden calamity, or approaching old age, etc. Aside from these, all we have should be an active service, be they many talents or few. If we have five talents and are using only one or two, how can we expect the master's "well done, good and faithful servant"? Did we not covenant to give and to use all for him, all our money, all our time, all our influence, all our mental activity, all our physical ability? How faithful have we been during the past year? How do we stand at the bar of our own judgment? And how faithful will we be during the coming year? After providing things decent and honest for ourselves and those dependent upon us, let us judiciously appropriate our talents to what we profess to consider the chief business of life. Here are the testing points of true loyalty and devotion. Let us ponder them well, and not lightly set them aside. But observe further what the Lord has to say about this wicked and slothful servant. He says, "Take the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath made use of his talents shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not made use of his talent shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The outer darkness here referred to is in contrast with the inner light of the holy place of favor and communion and instruction from God, symbolized in the tabernacle. The testing comes on the return of the master. Then the faithful servants shall enter into fuller joys and privileges and blessings, while the unfaithful will go into the outer darkness of error and ignorance concerning God's plans and ways, which envelopes the world in general, and their neglected opportunities for more abundant service will go, as a reward to those who are already earnest and active, and whose abundant labors will in due time be abundantly rewarded. As we thus view our Lord's teaching, we see that our only security as sons of God and joint heirs with Christ is in activity in the service of the truth. "Well," says one, "I see very few doing that." Very true, only a few will do it. But that precious few are the Lord's jewels. Are you one of them? That is the point to be considered. No matter how few they are, or whether you ever saw or knew of any such, that does not alter the conditions of our calling. This is the way, walk in it. One, at least, has trodden it before. Look for his footprints and follow him, and he will give strength unto his people, even though they walk alone, as he did, without the cheering companionship of fellow travelers. But think not that you are traveling alone in this narrow way. The Lord has now a consecrated people, a faithful band of servants who, with every talent consecrated, are steadily pursuing their course in the narrow way. We know some of them by name and by character, and by their steady and progressive activity in the blessed work. Not many of them have 5 talents, but a good many have 2 or 3, and some only 1. Quietly and unobtrusively they go about from day to day preaching the wonderful words of life, and God is with them and is leading them on. Their hearts are full of joy and hope, and they are kept securely amidst all the perils of this evil day. None are so clear in their apprehension and appreciation of truth as those who are fully enlisted in its service. Let all who would run the race successfully look well to their zeal and activity in the Lord's work. If we bury our 1 or our many talents under a weight of worldly cares and encumbrances which might be avoided or set aside, if we bury them under worldly ambitions for either self or family, whether this be by wasting consecrated time upon science, philosophy, music, or art, or upon business, politics, or pleasures, or in pampering pride and appetite, then as unfaithful servants we will sooner or later go into outer darkness by being caught in some of the snares of this evil day, and will be led farther and farther into error and away from truth. Mark well that it is not a case of such unfaithful servants being liable to get into outer darkness, into error. It is a case of must. The Master's orders are peremptory and decisive: cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The light now shining is not for the unfaithful, but for the faithful servants, and no matter how clearly the unfaithful may have seen and understood the deep things of God, and no matter how he may have enjoyed them, if he has not loved them so as to serve them and sacrifice his conveniences for them, he is unworthy of them and must go out into the outer darkness of the world in general. With these as with the world, the disappointment of theories and plans in the great time of trouble will ere long bring the weeping and gnashing of teeth foretold. It is indeed a notable fact that in no single case have we seen one drift away from the truth into the snares of these perilous times who was very active and fully enlisted in the Lord's work, whose one aim and endeavor was to herald the truth and to bless others with it. To such the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, ye shall never fall, for so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us, then, dearly beloved, have for our watchword during the year the word devotion, and let each of us write upon his heart the gracious promise, "The Lord will give strength unto his people." Let us be faithfully his people, and let us earnestly desire and faithfully use the strength promised. Faithful is he that hath promised, who also will do it. So, then, if you lack the strength to use faithfully your talent, the fault is yours, not God's. You either have not his service closely enough at heart, or else do not make use of the strength he provides. The Lord will give strength unto his people, his trusting, faithful servants, those who are using to his praise the talents consecrated to their master, however many or few those talents may be. R1281, Z1891, page 9, page 1.